myself. Can you hear me? Sounds like you can. Ephesians chapter 5, our first verse this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Last Sunday night, I felt like I was coming down with a cold, and I was. And had it all week, and it sounds a little worse today, but it actually feels a little bit better than it has for most of the week. So you'll have to put up with that today, as will I. All right, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. I was just thinking, we just sang that song, and free us from all ills. And what else does it say there? In this world and the next. Well, what do you think about that phrase? That'd be nice. That would be really be nice. Is it true? Rachel? Well, yes. But it says, free us from all ills in this world and the next. Okay, it is all right to ask for healing in this world. Does he promise to heal everything in this world? No, but it is, and we ought to. We ought to ask that. And this is where Paul said, three times I asked the Lord to take away that thorn in the flesh that I have. And what was the answer each time? Did God answer the prayer? Yes, he did. How did he answer the prayer? No, because this is in order to maintain humility, Paul, so that you don't become overly proud, and God had permitted that. You think of Paul, who said the one time, Trophimus, I left, in Ephesus, sick. Well, good night. Paul had these spiritual gifts. He had the gift sometimes of healing. Well, it's not always God's will to heal someone. And that's why Trophimus was left sick in a certain city. So it will be for certain in the next world, won't it? If you are in Christ today and die in Christ, everything will be made right in the next world. Well, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says this, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's say it all, let's read it all together. Okay, don't read it just as a ho-hum thing, but think about these words and actually read them vigorously as I heard somebody say, read them robustly as we read just this short verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Let's say this together. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I wanted to study this book, Respectable Sins, is because we had studied this in Mexico a number of years ago. I don't remember what year it was because I lost all of my notes in Spanish. Interesting, in Spanish, the book is called Pecados. Which one do you think is the word pecados? Sins, all right? My mom, she's been there. She cheats. all right? Pecados, and a lot of times they'll invert the order, and the word is respetables. It just sounds the same almost, but without the C. So it's pecados respetables. And I don't remember the year that we studied it because, again, as I said, I lost all of my notes. But I wonder if it was around 2010, because it was interesting to me. If you have anything or ever do anything on Facebook, they have a newer thing that I just remember seeing in this past year. But if you want, you can see memories from the past years, things that you had commented on or put a post up on this certain date in past years. And I wonder if it was in January of 2010, and here's why. This past Monday, I saw a memory from 7 years ago, it said, January 10th, 2010. And it seems to me that that was around the time that we were doing this study there. I can't say for sure, though. But I wonder if it was also on ungratefulness at the time, because this is what the post said that I put up from 2010. Now, understand, I'm working through gratefulness as well, okay? So don't think of me higher than you ought to think. But this is what it said. I'm very thankful that even though we don't have electricity, we do have a generator. We do have a house that's standing over our heads. We aren't living in a city where almost all of the buildings have fallen down, and there are dead people under much rubble in 90-plus degree heat. And all my family is here and accounted for. Praise the Lord. And then right underneath that I said, and our water truck came at 3:45 a.m. this morning. We have access to water. And we have our wood stove blazing away, and we have a great Savior. Wow, do we have much to be thankful for. Now, you might say, well, a lot of that, kind of a big deal. Well, it is a big deal if you live in Mexico City. In 1985, Mexico City suffered an 8.2 on the Richter scale size earthquake. And they said that over 20,000 people died at that time. If you talk to people, though, they say that is just a number that they threw out there. There were way more people dead than that. We went through a lot of earthquakes in Mexico City during 19 years there, and there were three or four that were pretty memorable. Normally, it's like, oh, we're having an earthquake, and you just kind of go on with your life and just stop for a few moments. It's, oh, it's an earthquake. But there were three or four that it was really a memorable thing, and I remember being a good bit more worried than in those three or four than in others. I probably said that about the earthquake because you may remember Haiti, who had an earthquake a number of years ago. I wonder if it was about that time as well. And it was 90-plus degree heat. Whole buildings just collapsed on people. And that was just a very bad time and stifling heat. How many of you have ever had your doorbell ring at 3:45 in the morning? Anybody? Mrs. Bloomfield. You may or may not want to share that story. Our doorbell was a buzzer that sometimes someone would ring. They'd push a button out by the street, and it was just connected by a wire all the way down into our kitchen, and it was a buzzer, and it would ring very, very loudly. And I would actually be somewhat happy if my buzzer rang at 3:45, because that might mean that a water truck is literally bringing you life. Maybe you haven't had water for 2 or 3 days. If you've ever tried to live without water for a couple of days, it's not an easy thing. And so if the buzzer rings at 3:45 and it has water, you're thankful. So we were looking last week that we are commanded to give thanks when we have experienced an unusual provision from God or deliverance from a difficult circumstance. Louise gave us an example of that last week in her life. We might think of a threat that a loved one's life could possibly be cut short according to our calculations because we thought they were going to test positive for some dreaded illness. And then they received a clean bill of health. We give thanks for that. Or you came into some unexpected money. And God provided or something in a way that was not normal at all for perhaps a car for you, or to pay some bills that you had, or for you to go to college, or for a new refrigerator, or a new furnace, or he sold your house for you, or something like that. And when those unusual and sometimes unexpected provisions come from God, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to give thanks. We're supposed to say, thank you. Giving thanks, we are to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to thank our great God. I wanted to just stop right there. Is Bev Cortell here today? I don't see her. She's been praying just recently for her husband, Al. Some of you know Al. He's been here to some of our potlucks and a few services. And just this week, they found that he may have bladder cancer. He does have some bladder cancer, and they're supposed to go in on February 1st. Sometimes people don't like us to announce those things. We are a family, and we really need to encourage Bev in prayer and be a real help to her and to her family as we have opportunity to do that. Now, when we share with others what God has done in a special way with us, we will often add a little phrase about God's unusual provision when it's granted by His grace. Someone came through surgery, or the refrigerator was provided, or the money came in, And we often say then, we have this little phrase, God is so good. And when we say that, we have to be careful, because God is good when those things happen to us, aren't they? Isn't he? But that is not the only time that we are to thank God, and that is not the only time that God is good. How many of us have a hard time? Right? How many of us have a hard time saying thank you when things are going well? Even then, sometimes we have a very hard time. How many of us have a harder time saying thank you and thinking of the goodness of God when things are going in a much more difficult way for us? Raise your hand if that's the case. All right? Just about all of us. It says, though, in everything. Now, turn over a little bit further on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse number 18. What does the first phrase of that verse say? Give thanks in all circumstances. All right? Give thanks in all circumstances. What's the second phrase? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, we at times don't give God thanks when we receive unusual provision from the Lord. And in that sense, we are at times like one of the 9 lepers who refused or who didn't turn back and say thank you to Jesus for healing them. But what are we to do when things don't turn out the way we wanted them to turn out? Are we to give thanks when the circumstances do not turn out as we had hoped? Why? Chris? He says, God says so right here. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, your dreams of a certain job or a certain promotion or of marriage or of a certain kind of marriage or children or financial success or your career, or when you get the news that you or a loved one has cancer and that perhaps cancer has returned, or you have a good bit of extra expenses right now that you did not count on, and there is more month than money. You ever come to where there's more month than money? Or the refrigerator wasn't provided miraculously. So right now you just have a fridge that works a little and the freezer doesn't. Or the money that we felt we really needed did not come in the moment. We have to be careful, because our command here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, is to give thanks in all things. Give thanks in everything. Remember, when the money came in or someone was cured or we had an extra unexpected blessing, we said, God is so good. Was God only good when the money came in or the refrigerator was provided, or when you got the promotion, or when the cancer went into remission? No. I remember a song. I think that our choir sang this. You'll have to set me straight. But they've sung a song, I believe, for us that is, "You are always good." Is that true, Dan? Yeah? Maybe? Does that song sound familiar to anyone? You are always good. You are. Mm-hmm. Rachel? You and Eden. Oh, okay. This must have been a while ago. Oh, okay. It wasn't a choir. It was a choir of two. Eden and Rachel, okay? When did you sing that, Rachel? Oh, so I was pretty new here too then. All right. How many of you can picture? Oh, okay. On the way in today, you heard it.
I won't sing it for you.
Okay, that's all right. Maybe Coach and I can sing you a duet. You are always good. Now, this is where it often gets very, very, very difficult for us. Are we to give thanks to God when circumstances do not turn out as we had hoped? And the answer is yes. And the question is why? Who says so? Our God commands us that in Ephesians 5 and here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Why should we express heartfelt gratitude to God when things are good and when things are not so good, according to our opinion? Tom?
He's trying to teach us something.
He's trying to teach us something. Good. Mom? All right, it submits to his sovereignty. Chris?
Because he has a plan for us that we can't see the end of, the things that we see are temporal, the things that are unseen are eternal, and we have to trust in his love, because without faith it's impossible to please God. Everyone who comes to him will see he is and he is a rewarder of those who seek him.
Okay, we must trust. We can't see all of his plans. Remember, God can be doing 1,000 different things with your life at any time, and you might be aware of 4 or 5 or 6. We don't see everything that God is doing. Look over in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, that's back before 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a little bit. Not too far, a little bit. New Testament books are sometimes a little harder because some of them are shorter and you can skip over them quickly. Acts chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 24 through 28, but there's three verses here that I really want us to just, I want them to stand out to us. Acts 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. All right? So, first reason there in 24 is God made the world and everything that's in it. Verse 25. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind what? Life, breath, and everything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. In verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And we'll just end right there. Why should we express gratitude, heartfelt gratitude to God, according to these verses? Ed? He gives us breath and life, and in him we move. Without God permitting it, we wouldn't have been able to move from our beds this morning. That's a gift from God. And it says he gives us everything. Everything that we have. That's a lot, isn't it? If you don't think you have a lot, just try cleaning out your garage. Right? Or move, right? Venmans and Alex, try moving and see how much you have. Or look in your closet in your bathroom, see how much you have there. Shampoo, how much shampoo do you have? Well, I have 5 ladies in my family, you know? I don't just buy one bottle of shampoo. It's like, oh, there's a sale, buy 10. We have a lot of everything. Now, how hard is it to give thanks when things don't work out the way we wish, the way we hope, or the way we desire? How hard is that? Tom? Very hard. Explain what goes through our minds. Linda? Okay, complain, be angry, upset, and recognize God only by your grace. I'm not thankful right now, and I'm asking you to work in me and make me thankful. Tom? Doesn't matter what we want, he gives us what we need. All right? Some of you grew up, I hear, your parents gave you castor oil. Is that how many of you have ever had castor oil? All right? I never did have to do that, you know? I've heard that I'm privileged, but I had to take Triaminic. That was horrendous. Sherry?
To learn.
All right? It's not all about me. That's one of the most important truths that we could possibly learn. That's the hardest thing, because we're all about me. And as parents, you know, we want to give our kids things. We don't want to create conflict, and so at times we want to just give them what they want. We don't want to deal with confrontation there. And if that happens over and over, then everyone grows up just thinking it's all about me. And when you live in a world or in a country, we have 300 and some million people. And if most people think it's all about me, then we're definitely polytheists, right? There are 350 million different gods. Everyone should worship me. And as long as everyone worships me, we're fine. But when you want to worship yourself, then you have another God before me, and then we have a problem. I saw another hand. Jim?
I think some people get around it by saying the prayer is unanswered yet.
Oh, okay. People can say the prayer is unanswered yet. Yeah. And yes is an answer, and no is an answer.
Yeah.
Wait is an answer.
One word or the other. Yes, no, maybe.
Perhaps later, and perhaps not. I don't remember what I was going to say. Are we to give thanks when we feel like giving thanks? Yes. Are we to give thanks when we don't feel like giving thanks? Yes, because why? We aren't commanded to give thanks just when we feel like it. We're commanded to give thanks always. So, give thanks. Now, how does Bridges explain that we should be able to give thanks in all circumstances, even those that we would not feel thankful about? And he uses Romans chapter 8. We'll go to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, and verses 38 and 39. We have seen this passage before, but it is so important for us to always come back and be reminded of this. Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. All right, we're going to ask a couple questions about this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I have heard people who are believing people, believers in Christ, say to somebody out in the world, well, you know, all things, somebody in the world's going through a hard time, and a believer will say to them, you know they're an unbeliever, well, all things will work out for good. For whom do all things work together for good, according to Romans 8:28? Okay, how does the Bible describe them? To those who are called according to his purpose. Before that, to those who love God. Now, if you asked everybody in the world, do you love God? The vast majority is going to say yes. The vast majority will say, oh yeah, I love God. Of course I love God. I went to church last Christmas. Yeah, I really love God.
Easter too.
And I put something in the offering plate, all right? Everybody loves God, right? Most people say that they do, but only certain people actually do. Who are the ones who actually do love God according to verse 28? All right. Those people who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? His purpose in Christ to save people from their sins. Now it says, we know that for those who love God, that's not everybody, for those people all things work together for good. And then he describes those who love God. For those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also, there's that word again, called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, what is the good that God is working all things toward in verse 28? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. I remember years ago, there was a guy that I knew, and he said, I said, how did you start, why do you think you should be dating this girl? And he said, well, I went to a week of camp, and the four teams were the Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marines. And I liked this girl who was on the Navy. And he said, on the way home from camp, a car went by me with a bumper sticker that said Navy. And so I knew I was supposed to pursue this girl. And I thought, wow, if that's how you live your life, that's how a lot of people are superstitious in living their life. And so, you look, I was on the Navy, she was on the Navy, all things work together for good. Well, that's not what that verse means at all. Tom? Yeah, that's pagan superstition. When people run their lives by that. Did I see another hand back there? All right, we are Chris. That is the answer. Okay, from verse 29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Okay. We have a hard time sometimes with the predestination of God. Well, what does he predestine people for? To be conformed to the image of his Son. All right? God takes the people. And why does he save them? Just because? No, he saves them, says, I am going to take this person, I am going to conform them to the image of my dear Son. And it starts in eternity past, and it goes through eternity future until glorification. All the way through glorification for eternity forever. Now, so the answer is, the good that God is working all things toward is being conformed to the image of Christ. That's Christ-likeness. God uses all of our circumstances as instruments of sanctification. The moment that you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, were you Christ-like? Did you do everything just like Christ would do those things? Well, so for some of you, that was quite a number of years ago. How about today? Do you do everything that is perfect Christ-likeness? No, we don't. What is our natural inclination toward when we are in circumstances that we don't like? Somebody already said it. Complain. Get angry. Who do we get angry with? Sometimes with someone else, I would say rarely with ourselves, mostly with God. What else do we do?
Run.
Run from, or run to?
Run away.
Okay. Run away from everything.
Some of us pray. There's some people who do things in bed.
Okay, some pray. Working out salvation with fear and trembling. All right. Would you say 100% of the time, Chris? Okay. All right. Well, I hope we can.
I can't picture not having the
Lord. Okay. Well, yes. Okay, I agree. We can't picture. Okay.
Yes.
All right. So you had to learn this.
As soon as something happened, I'm doing SOS.
You've had to learn this.
Yeah.
Okay. How do we learn this? We learn this by going through things, and we learn this by failing. How did you learn to ride a bike? When you were 5 or 6 years old, your dad brought you a 10-speed racing bike, right? You couldn't even touch the ground. No. I remember the back of my mom and dad's house has a little incline down, and They had these old bikes from when my mom was a kid over at my grandpa's barn, and I brought that home. It was huge. Probably could get $1 million for that at the scrapyard because it was so heavy. But you get on that bike and you'd pedal a little bit and you'd be going downhill. And I remember when you get out of downhill, there's the woods, so you kind of have to turn around, and when you stop your momentum, you just kind of fall over. That's how our spiritual lives are often. And then the next time you go a little further and a little further without falling, and then you can pretty much stay up on your bike. That is what God is doing, molding us into Christ-likeness. So our natural inclination is to complain, to gripe, to doubt God. We may even be tempted to blaspheme him, curse God and die. Now, what should we do? Well, in faith, we give him thanks for whatever situation we are in the moment, and prayer that he will in some way, Lord, use this difficult circumstance to make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody was saying, we were saying before how we think it's all about us. And the example of Christ-likeness, he humbled himself and left heaven to come to earth to obey his creatures, his parents, and others that God put in his life as his authority figures. And God did this. Christ did this. And it was not all about him. It was about his Father's glory. It was about his glory. And he did that for people as well. Now, we don't always know why God does these things. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. But we trust that what God tells us here in Romans 8, that he's using these difficult circumstances to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, whether I understand or not, I'm commanded to obey this command. In everything, give thanks. Dan. All right. Okay, yeah, I may not be thankful in the moment that this car broke down. Right here, today. Why today? Well, would you be any happier if it was tomorrow or yesterday? We really wouldn't. You and I may have to pray, Father, I am not sure that I am thankful for this right now. In fact, I'm pretty sure I'm not. And I don't feel thankful. But please work in me to make me thankful, because I want to walk in a way that pleases you, and right now I don't feel like doing what you ask me to do. Was there ever a time where Jesus didn't feel like doing what the Father asked him to do? Yes. The Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't feel like going through this and facing your wrath, the cup of your wrath poured out on me right now, for the first time ever, suffer separation from you. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We want to walk in a way, we want to tell the Lord, I want to walk in a way that pleases you, and right now I don't feel like that. But work in me to obey you by faith. Now I've heard people say, well, if I do that then, and I don't want to, I'm just being, I heard it, I'm just being a hypocrite. And God doesn't want us to be a hypocrite, so instead of thanking God for this, I'm going to complain, because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, it's better just to disobey God openly here than to say, God, I'm struggling with this, and I know it's a struggle, but I want to obey you. That's what we should do, right? It's not better to disobey God because we don't feel like obeying. Does that help a little bit, Dan? Yes, pages 75 and 76 in your book, Walking by Faith.
I thank you for the good that you're doing in my life. Help me to genuinely believe this and be able to thank you from my heart. I don't
Did you say that's the bottom of 76?
Yes.
Yes. Second to last paragraph there? Okay. Let's read that. Where it says, so the giving of thanks, page 76, three paragraphs. If we do that, all right, there it's back. I thought the mic disappeared. If we do that, we are giving thanks with our lips, but not with our hearts. But we are to, but we, as we cling to the promises of God, we can say, Father. Did anyone else underline this in their book? All right, several of you. I thought this was pretty key. Father, the circumstance I am now in is difficult and painful. I would not have chosen it, but you in your love and wisdom chose it for me. You intend it for my good, and so by faith, you intend it for my good. What is that good? You intend to use this to make me, mold me more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so by faith, I thank you for the good you are going to do in my life through this. Help me to genuinely believe this and to be able to thank you from my heart. Well, we can remember that as we are in the difficulty, we have the promises of Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, toward the end of that same chapter. Verse 38. For I am sure that neither death, my death, the death of a family member, death of a spouse, death of a parent, death of a child, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are in Christ, that's the condition. If you are in Christ. Does it ever require faith or trust to believe this? Always. Constantly. You've heard me use several illustrations over the past 2.5 years about the death of our fourth child, Crystalline. And I remember that Faith and I, after Crystalline died in Mexico, we spoke together about that, and I think probably separately, we spoke to the Lord about that, and we kind of had the idea, Lord, if this is what you want to do to build your church here, then so be it. We submit to that. And then the church didn't actually grow numerically, but people actually left precisely because of Crystalline's death. And some people were saying things like, if this could happen to you, if you're serving God like this, man, then something like that could happen to me. I don't want this. And we felt like, Lord, this wasn't part of our deal with you. And we had to realize that the Lord never said, let's make a deal. I'll build your church as I take your daughter. He never made that deal with us. And we do believe that one good thing that the Lord, we don't have any idea why God did that, allowed that to happen. But one thing that we did see, there was a lady named Teresa in the church there. She had a son who died at 21 years of age. And the church where she attended told her that it was because she didn't have enough faith. That is just abominable. That's terrible. There is nothing worse in the world. And she lived with that. And when God brought her to Padierna Bible Church in Mexico City, she found out about Crystalline, and we really believe that the Lord used those circumstances to bring Tere to Christ. She didn't know. She didn't know the gospel where she was before. Well, that paragraph there on page 76 fits there again, and we don't understand in many difficult circumstances what is going on, but we trust in the God. I think there's a chorus. I know who holds the future, and I know He holds my hand. With God, things don't just happen. Anybody know the next line? Every step by Him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles. Now, He hasn't promised to do a miracle. He never has promised to do a miracle in our situation. He can, and He sometimes does. And He often does not, because what He's doing is He's molding us and making us into the image of His Son. Now, we're to examine our own hearts honestly before the Lord, confronting the sins that we tolerate. And the one here is ungratefulness. And so we ought to ask God to reveal to us where we are ungrateful. And then, don't be discouraged by this, but remember, our obedience to God's law is imperfect. How many of you here today would say, I have given thanks every time I should have given thanks in my life? Don't raise your hand, because I'll call you a liar. Our obedience is imperfect. What do we rest in then? We rest in Christ's obedience to that law. He gave thanks everywhere, whenever He should have, and as often as He should have. God has credited Christ's righteousness to the account of those who trust in Him, His obedience in our place. So God deals with our ungratefulness not as a harsh judge, but as a father. Now, son, now daughter, I'm commanding you to be thankful in everything. And look, you're complaining here. You're complaining against me. You're ungrateful to me when I've given you so much, and yet you're still complaining. And He deals with us, and He brings things into our lives to conform us into the image of Christ. Now, we have a couple minutes left, and this piqued my interest here when we were thinking of Christ's obedience in our place. So it occurred to me to investigate a little about, when did our Lord Jesus give thanks? We're supposed to be molded into Christ-likeness. When did Jesus give thanks? Can you think of any times when He did give thanks? Chris?
Right before He died at the Last Supper.
All right. When He instituted the Last Supper to His disciples. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 26, all right, your first gospel, Matthew 26. And verses 26 and 27. Verse 26 says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now Christ's body was right there, wasn't it? He was still speaking with them. So it wasn't His literal body, but this is representative of Christ's body. And then He said, I lost my place. Verse 27, and he took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. Now, if you looked over in Luke, don't do that, but Luke 22, verses 17 and 19, both of those verses say that He gave thanks for the bread and for the cup. And this one we just have in Matthew for the cup. All right, go back with me to Matthew 15. Just to be up front, I think it's interesting, when I was doing this study, I looked up Thanksgiving, I looked up giving thanks, I looked up thanks, I looked up thanking, and I only found three instances here in the Gospels that we read of Christ giving thanks. But the first one was at the institution of the Lord's Supper, when He thanked God for the cup and for the bread. And the second one is Matthew 15, in the feeding of the 4,000. Matthew 15 and verse 36. Verse 35 and 36. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, He took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, He broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Now the third instance to me is rather amazing. Turn with me to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. So Christ gave thanks in the Lord's Supper for the bread and for the wine, and He gave thanks when He broke the the fishes and the loaves and the feeding of the 4,000. And in the third one, Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. Verse 25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you. And who is he speaking to? His Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Why is he thankful? He said, thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Wow. That's pretty strong, isn't it? What is he thanking God for here? Well, we'll keep reading through verse 27. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So he's thanking God for his gracious will. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. What is Jesus thanking his Father for here? Believers, he's thanking his Father. Father, I thank you that you are, what do we see here? Sovereign. Okay, and that really is amazing when you look at that passage and see what Jesus is thanking his Father for. I thank you that you've hidden these things from certain people and that you've actually revealed them to other people. Jesus thanked his Father for that fact. Now, why should a Christian be thankful?
I think there's one of the passages I saw in John chapter 11 where Christ thanks the Father for answering his prayer before he actually raised Lazarus.
Do you have that verse, Coach?
John chapter 11, verse 41 says, Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee because thou heardest me.
Okay. I thought there was one in John, and I looked that up and didn't see that. All right, there's another one, John 11, if you wanted to write that one. John 11. And I thank you, Father, that you heardest me, that you hear me. How we ought to thank God that he hears our prayers. All right? And again, that implies to us the need of trust. Do we believe that he hears our prayers? If we believe that, then we can thank him. Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer and that you hear us. That's an amazing truth. Okay, we thank him for his promises that nothing can separate us from his love, which is for us in Christ. Why should a Christian be thankful ultimately? All right, for our salvation, because God has forgiven him or her some of their sins. Say the word out loud. All of their sins. In Christ. Well, how can a Christian have faith to believe and thank God even in the middle of difficult circumstances? Can you describe a challenging time where you really weren't able to give thanks in the moment?
Yes, I have.
You've had that moment, Grace. And afterward, were you able to say thank you?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Well, what if he doesn't get better? Okay, he answered it with a yes there. But there are many prayers that many of us have prayed, and God hasn't answered them the way that we felt would be the best way. What are we commanded to do? Give him thanks in everything. What did God teach you through that experience? How, if you look at your life and you just said, I can't thank God for this right now. How did you come to, or maybe still, you say, I can't thank God for that. If that's the case, we are living then in disobedience. And so we take by faith what God has done for us, what he commands us to do, Christ's perfect obedience in our place, and we say, God, you've saved me from my sins. You've commanded me to be thankful to you, and I must obey you. I don't feel like that, but Lord, work in my heart and help me to at least practice and then work in my feeler to say, Lord, yes, I thank you because you have done this. Chris?
I, in Grandma's case, take
Okay.
And at 18 years old, she has a catastrophic brain injury and she can't do anything. Dependent on machines. I thank the Lord that she gave her trust to him, that she gave her life to him before she had this happen, that we have that assurance that she belongs to him. I thank the Lord that there is a man who comes every day and reads her scripture for about 2 hours a day. He felt that calling. I thank the Lord that my son and daughter-in-law belong to him, to the Lord, and that they are able to walk through this knowing that although we don't understand this, that we know that our God is loving, that he loves her more than we can imagine, that he does have a plan and a purpose. And I thank him for all those things, and I pray for his best for her and that his plan and his purpose is accomplished.
Amen.
So that's how I deal with something catastrophic.
Okay, good. And that's a testimony. Amen. And to trust Christ, we have to know him. And the more we know him, the more trustworthy he becomes to us.
And Pastor Mike, I have used Brenna for more testimonies than almost anything else. Because people can relate when you go through a bad time and they see you handling it. They want to know how are you doing this? And then I can tell them about the Lord and
right.
about his love, even in circumstances that I don't understand. It's easy to praise the Lord in good times. When things are dark, your light shines brighter.
This ties in a little bit with the message this morning, what is known as the prosperity gospel in our world. It's abominable. You come to Jesus and you'll have all of these things. And Jesus never promised those things. You come to me, you'll have the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life in Christ. And that's what he's promised, not everything else. And I just, the word of faith preachers who live on this exorbitant and extravagant lifestyle, and they're promising everyone else, if you give to God and if you come to Jesus, this is what you can have as well. It's you ought to hate the gospel that is the prosperity gospel. Faith? Romans 8, 26. And I think there are some similarities with John 11 that Coach mentioned of Mary and Martha and their grief in the time of Lazarus' death. We'll close with verse 32 of Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The good and the bad that we consider bad because he's molding us into the image of Christ. Why is he molding us into the image of Christ? So much better than what we are right now. But is it okay? You're in the image of Christ. Now you can die. To glorify God, but he's working on glorifying us. And after we die, we will go to be with Christ, and we will be like him. We will see him as he is. And he is preparing us for that day and reflecting Christ here on this earth. That's why Paul can say, for me to live is Christ. Christ is seen, and for me to die is gain, because I go to be with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your teaching from your word to us today. We thank you for our Savior and the example and the teaching that he has given to us about thankfulness and about following you and your plans and not our own plans. Father, these are very difficult lessons to learn in the heat of life and the pressures of life day by day. And yet we thank you for your patience with us, your kindness to us. Help us to be able to help others as you teach us and as you grow us in these difficult situations. And Lord, may we encourage each other, and we encourage others who are going through very difficult trials at this time. Lord, help us to direct their minds and their thoughts as we direct ours to Christ. We thank you that you did not spare him, but you delivered him up for us all. And Lord, we know that with Christ you will give us all things that we need to become conformed to his image. We thank you today for who you are and for what you're doing in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.